Well, that is definitely what unites us. That was great words in that song. I want to ask you a question. What is church? What is church? Anybody got any answers they'd like to just throw out? Say that again. The body and the community, the family of God, yes. And most everybody knows that when we're talking about the church, if you've been in the church too long, you've heard this, that the word church is not actually the Greek word for church building. That's another word that's never used in the New Testament. So the church is not the building. When you hear somebody say, you know, things are not going right in my life, I know I need some changes, I need to go to church. This is a misconception that comes from natural thinking. It's kind of like, if I can just get in the geography place that God wants me to be, somehow I'll absorb what he's trying to tell my heart. And it gives the idea that if we can get people to come in here and be in church and expose themselves to the things that are going on in church and that somehow they'll absorb that in, when in actuality, the church is the people. And the job of the people is to go out and to find people whose hearts are missing something and to explain to them about Christ and then bring them to the church. You know, what's so interesting about our Western culture, and we're about 50 years behind Europe and hoping we don't become like Europe, but what's so interesting about the culture is it's so different from what we read in the Bible. And it's so different from two-thirds of the rest of the world. Because you actually can be a non-Christian and come into the church building and find some great benefits. You'll find people who will help you. As a matter of fact, there's some people when they're in trouble, they come because they know that Christian people are more likely to help them. They're more likely to listen to them. They may give them better advice. And so you don't have to be a Christian to come to church. That's not the draw of church. In most places in the world, and certainly in ancient times, nobody came to church to get. Everybody came to church because they felt obligated to praise and to honor and to show themselves a part of God after what he had done for them. And so coming to church and identifying the church brought some trouble in the world. It brought maybe physical trouble. It certainly brought ridicule. In some places in the world today, it brings death. In many places in the world today, like if you're in India and you are baptized, you are no longer in the class section that can have business. You are now relegated to cleaning the sewers and things like that. Your opportunity is now gone because you are a Christian. Whole different type of thing. And so the church and the meaning of church was different than how the average American conceives it. But what happened is about 200 years ago, we started having large evangelistic crusades, which in themselves are good. I was saved in one. So there's some benefit to someone going out and proclaiming the world like that. But what happened is that we realized that if we present the benefits of Christ, we can attract a larger crowd than if we present the claims of Christ. If we talk too much about holiness and too much about getting sin out of your life so that you can represent Christ in a community that is going to take something from you if you do that, we don't get as many people to come in and to make commitments as we do if we talk about all the things that God can do for you. And so the message started to shift, and the churches started to grow. And those churches in Western places, because as we removed ourselves from old traditions of having some fear based upon our actions and things like that, and it was so clear who was in God's kingdom and who was out, everything is voluntary. And so as the churches grew, we built buildings like this. And a building like this cannot be maintained without enough people in it to pay the electric bill and things like that. And so it spurred on more of the church starting to look and say, hey, you know, we need to make sure that the people are happy, and we need to make sure that the people want to come and don't leave and go to another church. As a matter of fact, if we can get enough people in here, guess what we can do? We can build a bigger church. We can expand on the church. And so what has happened, especially over the last 50 years, is that the church has not focused on making disciples. The church has focused on making good church members. Getting people who feel like that I get a lot out of this, that my life has benefited from it. I have a better marriage, my kids, I feel better about how they're growing up. You know, I'm getting a lot of things out of this, and so we've created a consumer type of congregation. And I'm not pointing fingers out there, I'm just talking about in general. Europe is ahead of us in doing this, and guess what the churches look like in Europe right now? They're being sold. Some of them were sold out because that's been happening in Europe a long time. Some of them were bought out. There was a time where they were being bought out and replaced with video stores. Now they're gone. A lot of them now are mosques. And so what I'm trying to say is human beings think this way on a worldly level. Jesus fought this all the time because people think in the tradition of what they've experienced. We all grew up in that. And God wants to spiritually reveal to us a perspective that's different. And when we look at things from God's perspective, we see them very differently. And it has an effect on how we live. And so what I want to do today is I want to stretch you a little bit on how you even look at church and what church is. The word ecclesia, which we all know, which means called out ones, or literally it's called out from. So what are we called out from? The world. We're called out to be different from the world. We don't live with the mindset, and we don't live with the traditional wisdom of the world. We have come to see that God loves us, that he is actually active and has a plan in the world. We see ourselves now as his servants. We don't see ourselves as separate, trying to get along in this world, and we need God's help if we believe in him. But we belong to him. He loves us so much that he gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us. That's what unites us. We're not seeking life in the world anymore. We want the love of God. And so we have come into that. We have come out of this into the church. And that word called out ones is actually more literally translated assembly. It's an assembly of people. But what we've missed in that, and what we don't realize, is that it's a Greek word that the church came and translated church so that the meaning of church would be evident to the people by what they call themselves. We understand who people are by what their labels are. In ancient times, like in Macumbi's changed his name. Most everybody we met in Uganda has changed their names because when they're born again, they give themselves a new name to represent who they are. And if they start to grow in Christ and hear a calling, they'll give themselves another name. And that type of thing is common in the ancient world. It's foreign to us. But the word ecclesia is used 115 times in the New Testament, always rendered church except for three. And three times, it's actually used for Gentile assemblies. Because the word in Greek is used for political rallies. That's what it is. It's a movement. One time, Paul goes to Ephesus. And when he's at Ephesus, he starts to preach the gospel and people start coming to Christ. Well, there's a union of silversmiths who make the idol Artemis. And Demetrius, who's the head of the union, he realizes that this Christianity is an enormous threat to our business. And so he stirs people up, and there is an ecclesia, which is the word in the Bible. It's a meeting, it's a rally, it's a movement where people come bound together and united together to confront the government for some change. And it breaks out into a riot. And eventually, they break up the ecclesia and tell them to go home because they're afraid of what Rome will do if the riot gets out of control and they don't have a good, they haven't gone through the Roman law system with it. And so what I want you to think about is ecclesia is not just the people. It's comprised of people, but it's comprised of people who are united by a movement. They're united by a cause. We're united here because we have seen who God is and we believe he is the authority over all. We're united here because we have seen that not only is God in charge of everything, but God loves us more than we could ever imagine. That Christ came and gave his life and shed his blood, that we, who really didn't care anything about him, might be brought into his family and given life. And so now we come together, and there's one thing that means more than anything else to us, and what is that? The glory of God that he deserves. We're not here to exalt ourselves. We're not here to make a better life for ourselves in this world. We are here to praise and honor the God who deserves it and to let our lives be a light to the world that there is something more than just surviving and thriving. That we have found life, we have been given life, and that there is nothing more important to us than to say thank you and to praise God and to say, here's what needs to be first in your life. That's what unites us. If we're coming for other reasons, we're thinking on this level. And one of the tragedies of the modern church is that we have taken the purpose of Christianity out of Christianity. And we have sold people on thinking that the Christian life is about me. That God is thinking about me. And that God is here to help my life be orchestrated so I don't have to suffer and I don't have to go through the trials and tribulations of all those people over there that aren't coming and giving him some type of acknowledgement. That's not what life is about. Jesus says no one can follow me if they don't what? If they don't deny themselves. If your life is all about you, you're deceiving yourself. Not only do you have to deny yourself, you've got to lay down your selfish ambition. Your life cannot be about how you get ahead. That's what the world thinks. Our life is about we're willing to pick up our cross and follow him, and we're willing to sacrifice the things of the world in order to point to the eternal life that God is offering us. We're here to say, listen, there was a time where I thought that these things that would give me temporary pleasure are more important than what God's offering after I pass to the next world. And God has opened my eyes. That's crazy. Following him, I have my heart full of all those things that I really wanted that those things could never give me, and I get it forever, growing. So our life is to say, wake up. And that's what we're united for. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. And there are many people, because of the tradition that religion has created, who come to church, and they do have hearts to serve God, but they're kind of caught in a tradition where they've forgotten what it means to serve God. And so in this little time of thinking, what I really want to do is to help us to stretch and to say, you know what? My natural mind may not think that way, but I know when the Spirit of God speaks to me because I'm a Christian, there's something that rings true in my heart, that I am challenged. I'm not condemned, but I'm challenged to have my vision opened up and to walk where God wants me to. Because we're not condemned. But God wants us to continually grow. And if we start to think that we're comfortable where we are, that's a big, big problem. Because we don't feel like we need to grow spiritually to become what God wants us to be. And none of us are living up to the standard of Christ. And we're living in a culture that's not living up to the standard of Christ. And we're living in the results of it, that we're trying to help God overcome. And so how we think about church, that will play out in how we interact with church and how we see it. It's how we interact with people and what we see our role as. So I want to ask you this question. I want to give you just a second to think about it. Why do you go to church? Why are you here right now? I know for much of my life, that was not a question that was really posed to me. And so I didn't think about it. And if I would have answered it honestly, I would have said, well, I'm here because I get so much out of it. I'm here because I can see myself growing and understanding how to make my choices that are better for me. And all of that, God wants. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's also a part of it that's very important about being able to understand that Christ didn't just die for me. He died for everybody in this room. And he is speaking through this room. And the loudest way he speaks through it is by how we live and love one another. We know what the world is like. Jesus says, this is how they will know you're my disciples. Because you don't love one another when it's to your benefit, but if it gets too close, then you don't want to deal with it. You don't want to know people next to you because you're not sure what that will require from you. You want to keep your life separate from work that God might want to call you to. And so churches have just had an environment where it's comfortable to think that. We can keep more people in the pews if we tell them that. So we'll let you think that, and we'll just keep the service going. But that's not what church really is. Church is about me seeing and growing to have the heart and live out the heart that God gives me, and to recognize that I'm here to share that and to help everyone who is helping me to grow to be able to glorify God better. We are representatives of God. We are the ministers of reconciliation. Look around this room. What do you see? When I look around this room, I see people who are devoted to serving Christ. You know what I don't see? I don't see Christ, and neither do you. He's not in this world physically anymore. Nobody's going to see him walk in the streets. No one's going to be able to travel and go hear him preach. No one is going to be able to see him do a miracle here. He's in heaven, and he's not coming back in the body that's a mortal body that people will see like they did back then. He has his immortal body, which we don't even know what that's like. We get a little description in Revelation from John, but when he comes back, it's not going to be like he was before. But right now, Christ physically is not in this world. But he is in here spiritually. He's in the hearts of each one here. You're his mouth. You're his hands. You're his heart. And if you forget that, you're going to church. But to be the church, you have to realize it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And what unites us is we have all laid down our life for him because he laid down our life for us. And so everywhere I go, I do things the best I can because I know that the world won't respect someone who doesn't do things well. But in the back of my mind, I am here to represent Christ. And how I interact with people, that's going to be the bottom line of whether they respect it or not, or whether or not they see Christ in it. So why do you go to church? Do you come to church to be a part of a team, to be the body of Christ, to be part of the you, of the family that's the light, and to bind yourself together to glorify and represent Christ by growing in your ability to show your love in everything you do, to God and to his family. I'll let you kind of sit with that a little bit. I will just tell you, to me, no matter how long I've thought about it, it is a stretching thought. Because once someone has a vision and understanding of what God wants, you can move from explanation to implementation. And I'm telling you, for a long time, I didn't really have that clear in my mind, and so I wasn't even working on implementation. On, you know the word I'm trying to say. But I'm trying to implement more of it now because I still know more than I do. And I want you to sit and think about that a little bit, because what I'd like to see is all of us really start to strive after understanding everything it means to be part of God's church. Now, what I'd like you to do right now is just take a minute, and whatever thoughts have come to your mind, I want you to just take a moment and respond to God in those things. There may be certain things that you're looking at that you're grateful God is opening your eyes to. There may be some things in there that you're seeing that God wants you to respond in some type of a movement towards those things. Maybe you want to seek to have God show you, how do I live that out? Whatever is in your heart and your mind, I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to share those things with the Lord.
Father, we are here because of you and through your son, Jesus. I thank you that you love the world so much that you sent him to die for each of us. God, it's your goodness that calls us. It's your kindness that brings us to repentance. So it all hinges on you. And I praise you and thank you for that. And God, we want to respond to that love that you've given us. You have drawn this body together as a family, and you have a great vision and great mission for it. God, give us a better understanding of what that is. Help us to come to you for our nourishment. Help us to seek your agenda. And God, I just thank you for how tender you are. I thank you for your patience with us. God, just continue in that with us. We love you. We love your son, Jesus. It's in his precious and holy name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And he's not talking about the material things of this world. Nothing in this material world is ever going to satisfy us for long. He's talking about those things that when we're in his presence and we're close to him and we see his purpose for our life, because of his love for us, we're willing to do whatever we need to honor him. And so that hunger inside of us that would make us say, well, I don't know if I can do that. I need those things disappear. He becomes first. And the thirst that we have is fulfilled by doing the things that God wants. And I want you guys to realize, we say all the time, you're a spiritual leader. You're either leading people and pointing them towards Christ, or your life is really saying there's a lot more important things than Christ. It's doing one or the other. And so you have a work to do, and you've got a work in the people's lives that God puts around you. So why do we need the bread of life? Why do we need that bread? Because all of us know that if I am... How many of you have seen somebody who falls in love for the first time? And they've never really had someone who responded and loved them back. And all of a sudden now, it's like they're on cloud nine. Everything that bothered them before, it don't matter now. They feel great. They have inside of them, they have got this this thing in their heart that enables them to let the little things go that bothered them yesterday. And that's what we need. We need that bread of life, of that relationship with God. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. When Robin and I started dating, and I hate to say I have done this occasionally since we've moved here, but as I've gotten older, I don't do it as much. But she lived not too far from me. So if it snowed in Missouri or there was ice on the windshield, when she got up and went to work, guess what that windshield looked like? Guess who got up early and did it? And it wasn't work. It was fulfilling because it was strengthening that bond between us. I'll try to do better. What's your food? What is it that you do that excites you? What is it that you do that motivates you? What is it that you do that makes you say, man, this is worth whatever sacrifice I make? What is it that makes you dedicated and devoted? I think one of the big tragedies of our life is that we're in the first generation that can't even answer that question. Because most people were living for some kind of purpose. But today, a lot of people live for entertainment. They live just to not have to think about everything. And so the toughest answer to that question would be, I don't really know what excites me or what makes what I'm living for. You're not living for anything. And the other thing would be to recognize, you know, for much of my life, if I was going to be honest, I would say, well, what are you living for? Well, I'm living for football. I'm living to win football games. And that was a big awakening for me because I strived to get those things and I didn't realize everything I was going to lose until I had lost them. But you can't have both. You can't serve God and the material world. What kind of nourishment and strength are you seeking? That is a very important question. And you will have the motivation and you will have the nourishment and strength that whatever you're seeking can give you, whether it's temporary or whether it's eternal. So what are you seeking from God when you come? Are you seeking for a strong bond of growth and of encouragement and comfort and mission and purpose with your brothers and sisters to glorify God? Or is it other things? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm just going to hit this one verse real quickly, and then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? When we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we shall all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are what? That word sharing is a word that some of you who were here a long time know. It's koinonia. And sometimes it's called participation, sometimes it's called fellowship, but it's called different things in the Bible in different translations because it doesn't signify what the Greek word means. The Greek word means having hearts fused together. So what it's really saying is it's saying what Paul is saying, and when you look through those one another things, it's koinonia. And what he's saying, and what Jesus is praying for, is that you would be fused together with one purpose and one heart. And to have one goal. And it's what it's saying is when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not actually taking Christ's body or Christ's blood. It's a symbol that we're reminding ourselves that we are here for one purpose that is more important than anything else in the world, and that is in gratitude and submission and surrender to magnify God together with everything that we do and how we do it. And that is why we take from one loaf. Now, we have done that once or twice here before COVID. Since COVID comes, for sure it's all broken. It's sometimes packaged in it, but it's we're not drinking out of the same cup. But that's the symbolism of it. And we're still symbolizing that even if we don't. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Let me tell you what the me-centered gospel does. It makes me come to the Lord's Supper and think of it completely differently from what it is. The Lord's Supper is personal and communal. You can't be in the community of the Lord's Supper if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. But the Lord's Supper is not meant to be taken on your own. And it's certainly not meant as an affirmation that you have lived and have lived up to the standard of Christ and you don't have sin in your life. There's a lot of people who don't understand what the Lord's Supper is, and they come in and they feel like, well, I don't know if I should take it this week because, you know, I was angry at my wife, or I did this, or I did, you know, it's something. And so I don't feel like maybe I don't want to drink damnation to myself. I didn't live perfectly. That's exactly the opposite of the gospel. The Lord's Supper is the recognition that God has already paid the price for our sin, past, present, and future. None of us are here because we're living up to God's standard. None of us are. We're here because even though we know we have sin, and we're not going to call God a liar, we have sin, but we're still forgiven and we're still in His family. Mercy has already been given to us, so we're not living in the mercy of God, we're living in the grace of God. Our sins have been wiped out. And God is not looking and saying, oh my goodness, Christ got to die on the cross again because you did this and you did this and you did this. No, that's been covered. We're in a place where God, because the relationship is love, is giving us what we need, the grace to be able to see what we need to remove from our lives to please Him, giving us the power to do that. And as we experience things, realize that God is here, I didn't need that. So we live in grace. That's what the Lord's Supper's about. It's not about what you did. It's about the forgiveness of God and what God wants to do. And we're united to follow Him. And so it's not about that being unworthy personally like that. But everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. If you know the context of this, you know Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And that church is a mess. That church is filled of me-centered people who are divided over who they like and who they don't like, that are, they've got fellowship and friendship with people who are openly disgracing God, and there's all kinds of problems there. And so what Paul is doing is he's saying, look, when you come together to eat, you're thinking of yourself. You got brothers and sisters here. Christ died to make you a family. But you sit down here if you're rich and you take all the food you've got and your family has a feast. And there's somebody sitting over next to you who doesn't have anything and you don't share with them. You don't even see that they're part of God's family. You don't see that how you treat them is how God says that the world is going to be able to see there's something different about His kingdom and His family. You're not discerning the body of Christ. It's all about you. So before they eat, they should examine themselves to say, do I realize who I am in Christ? I might be a finger. I might be a toe. I ain't the whole body. I'm a little piece who's joined to a lot of little pieces that together can demonstrate who God is in His love. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. So we're fixing to do the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask the servers to come on up. And as we do it, I want you to stop and think beyond just yourself. And I want you to start and think about what Christ died to bring you to be. He suffered, even though He despised the shame of the cross, but He endured it for the joy of knowing He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so as you take that today, I want you to think about who we are as the church. And I want you to think about what's your place in the church. And I want you to think about what God wants you to do as a good brother and sister. And so I'm going to pass these out, and they're going to pass them out to you guys. Now, there's some service right there. So as they pass those out, I'm going to let you guys go ahead. I want you to take that moment in silence, and I want you to be thinking about what Christ has done for you in making him making you a part of his family and of his body. Well, on that night, Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Let's hold up our bread and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. And we want to ask you to help us to never let our life get moving in such a fast pace that we forget that you gave your life for us. That you looked at this world that had turned away from you, and even at the time of Noah, you would save one man who was following you and his family rather than just say, "This didn't work out." And here we are today, surrounded in a world that needs to know you, doesn't see or value you, and yet you have reached down and have brought us into your family. And you did it because we saw your love in Jesus Christ. He gave himself, his physical body, for us. And as we break this bread together, it's a symbol that we want to carry that in our minds and everything we do, that Christ died for us. We will live for him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's break the bread and then eat. As they're passing that out, I want you to think about the blood of Christ. It's not a witness against us. It's a ransom paid for us. And not just for us, but for each one of us. And I want you to think about how God loves you so much that his blood was shed to wipe your sins away. And I also want you to think about the people sitting next to you. That blood was shed for them too. Later on that night, as they ate together and fellowshiped together, he took the cup of wine and he gave thanks to God. He gave it to each of them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which is confirming the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive them the sins of many." And as we drink this, we remember that this is kind of like the signature on the deed to our house when it's paid off. We didn't pay it off, but this blood signifies that God and us are bound together through his love. So let's lift up this cup as we pray. Father, we thank you. There's no assurance that we could give ourselves, that we could live up to salvation. We don't understand everything we need to do, and we continually stumble and fall. But we know you're there picking us up, guiding us forward, and we live in the love of your presence and your family. That you are making and molding us, that you're not condemning us, that you're not against us, but you're for us. And so we lift this up with joy and we say, thank you that your blood has brought us into your family. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, there's a little circle behind the chair in front of you. You can set that in. And it's really neat that when you think about this was done at a Passover Seder, and this is the cup of joy. And we want to carry that joy of what God has done with us everywhere, because it's our strength. It's the recognition of how well we have been loved. Well, when they had sung praises, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing praises, and we're going to ask God to help us carry these thoughts into our lives as we go.
Hungry, I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. So I